Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship is from Psalms 89. Your love, God, is my song, and I'll sing it. I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. I'll never quit telling the story of your love, how you built the cosmos and guaranteed everything in it. Your love has always been our life's foundation. Your fidelity has been the roof over our world. God, let the cosmos praise your wonderful ways. The choir of holy angels sing anthems to your faithful ways. Search high, search low, scan skies and land. You'll find nothing and no one quite like God. The holy angels are in awe before him. He looms immense, august, over everyone around him. God of the angel armies, who is like you? Powerful and faithful from every angle. You put the arrogant ocean in its place and calm its waves when they turn unruly. You gave that old hag Egypt the back of your hand and brushed off your enemies with a flick of your wrist. You own the cosmos. You made everything in it. Everything from Adam to Archangel. You positioned the North and South Poles. The mountains, Tabor and Hermon, sing duets to you. With your well-muscled arm and your grip of steel, nobody trifles with you. The right and justice are the roots of your rule. Love and truth are its fruits. Blessed are the people who know the passwords of praise, who shout on parade in the bright presence of God. Delighted they dance all day long. They know who you are, what you do. They can't keep it quiet. Your vibrant beauty has gotten inside us. You've been so good to us, we're walking on air. All we are and have, we owe to God, holy God of Israel, our King.
As we join in our praise of God, let us pray together. If you are rejoicing this morning or have a special request that you'd like to bring before the Lord in a special way, I invite you to come forward and kneel with us here. And as possible, let us all kneel as we seek the Lord in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to bow before you. Humbly, we come seeking your presence with us through your Holy Spirit and your angels as we open our hearts and minds to worship you, our Creator, our God, our Redeemer, our Savior. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us, that you love us so much, that your grace is sufficient for our salvation. We're thankful for Jesus, for his example of a perfect life, for the way he interacted with both rich and poor, the fortunate and the unfortunate, the way he shared a picture of what you are like. And we would seek to be like you also, Father. May your divine nature fill us as we open our hearts and minds to you. We're thankful also for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, your special comforter. And as we look to the end of time that is soon upon us here, we anticipate the special outpouring of your Holy Spirit as it was in the day of Pentecost. And we realize that those who received that special outpouring were those who had prayed together and been together seeking to understand and to be right with you. Lord, that's our desire as well. May we each make the personal preparation for the outpouring of your Spirit. And may we be in harmony one with another here in this church family, I pray. Help us to be tolerant of one another, understanding of the weaknesses we see in others, and that we know we have ourselves. Forgive us where we are judgmental. Forgive us where we have sinned against you and against our fellow man. Lord, may we be right with you is my prayer. Father, we come to worship you, and we're thankful for Dr. Stevanovich's willingness to come and share with us today. Bless him and his message. Bless our time together. And we would remember those who are unable to be here with us due to problems of age, problems of illness, and even neglect. We would pray for each one, your Sabbath blessing. Especially we'd remember Willie Thomas and Gary and Donna Clark and others that we mention now in our minds as we pray silently to you. Loving Father, we're thankful for your revelation of yourself through the Bible and especially through the book of Revelation. And we would echo the words of John as that book comes to its conclusion. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, according to your will. May we be part of your eternal kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. How many of you like to go swimming? Oh, I love to go swimming, especially when it's hot outside. Not like now. This is not a good time to go swimming. How many of you like to go to the ocean to go swimming? I love going to the ocean to go swimming. We don't get to do it very much, though, because we live in Michigan, and we think that lakes are oceans, but they're not. Well, one time I was on a mission trip down in South America in a country called Nicaragua. And I was there with some of my friends, and we decided to go to the ocean because here we don't get to go a whole lot. So this day when we went to the ocean, it was a beautiful, sunny day, just nice and hot, just perfect for the ocean. And we would run out into the waves, just splashing, splashing, and take our little boards with us so we could ride the waves back into the shore. And every time we'd go out a bit further and a bit further and see who could get the furthest and then ride back up to the shore. Well, one thing we didn't know about the ocean is that after waves, if you go too far in the ocean, the waves don't bring you back in, but they push you further out to sea. And they push you further and further and further until it's hard to even see you anymore. And it gets kind of scary out there. Well, I have two friends named Shannon and Michael that decided they were going to go just a little bit further. And they got out there, and they started swimming back towards shore as hard as they could, and they were going to ride the waves in. But the waves weren't bringing them back towards shore. The waves were pushing them further and further out into the ocean where there's big ships and there's no land. Your feet don't touch ground. And the waves just turn you over and over and over. And you get caught under the water and it's hard to breathe. You just you gasp for air. And you can't swim and you don't know which way is up and which way is down. And it's scary out there. Well, I was safe on shore and I was watching my friends and they were getting further and further out. But I didn't know what was happening. I was like, are they okay out there? I don't think they should be out that far. And soon I noticed that I could hardly even see them anymore. It was just two little tiny heads. I said, you know, they shouldn't be out there that far. Well, in this country, we would have a helicopter or something come and rescue them. But in Nicaragua, there's almost nothing you can do except for pray to Jesus that he'll help them. And so all of my friends that were on the shore, we started praying and praying because we could hardly see our friends out in the ocean. And you know what happened? Right when I was ready to go and run and try to get help, I looked up, and there were my friends right next to the shore. They were right there all of a sudden. Boom. What do you think happened? What do you think, Anna?
Jesus made up for the waves and went back in.
That's what I think. I think Jesus sent an angel, and he helped those waves to come rolling back into the shore. And so, you know, when we're in hard times in our lives, we can pray to Jesus, and he takes care of his people because he needs us to work for him, and he loves us. And so he's going to help us when the times get rough. that's my story for you today.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Brothers, sisters, I'm not here to teach you. I'm not here to preach to you. I have nothing to teach because we have only one teacher. He's over there. But sometimes he puts some people on some positions, giving them more time to investigate and to search the Bible. And he tells us, go, not to teach. He tells us, go and share with others. So I'm simply here to share with you how God changed my life. Because the text that I would like to share with you is the text, one of few texts of the Bible that God transformed my life completely. So I just want to ask you, do you have your Bibles with you? May I see it? Can you hold it? Lord, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to open your word and to try to understand the message that you would like to direct to our hearts. Please help us that that message can be a transforming influence on our lives. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we can feel it, experience it, and that that word can work out in our lives. Father, thank you. We pray all of this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When our Savior, Jesus Christ, came down to this earth, according to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23, we read that Jesus did his ministry. And his ministry consisted of two things: teaching and preaching and healing. So teaching and preaching. According to the Gospel of John, not everything that Jesus said and that Jesus did is recorded in the Gospels. But the things that we need to be saved and to find ourselves one day in God's kingdom, it's here. And one of those great teachings and preachings of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel is that sermon. That sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. I don't believe that there is anybody here in this congregation that has not at least once read the sermon. Huh? As I told you, I grew up in Yugoslavia. If you knew anything about Yugoslavia, that it was a communist country. The communists, they were fighting against religion. When I was in the school, I was brainwashed. This book is just, it's a good book, but like any other book, very soon you will forget it because there is something better that communism can offer. But there was one thing that I heard from communists, and they said, but that Sermon on the Mount. Do you know that actually the entire communist teaching and system, they try to be based on the Sermon on the Mount? During the communist system in my country, we were all brothers and sisters. No Serbs, no Croats, no Macedonians. We are all brothers and sisters. They said that this is what the Sermon on the Mount says. Unfortunately, after the fall of communism, when Christians took a power, suddenly we tried to question who is Serb, who is Croat, who is better, and who is worse. Mahatma Gandhi, the great Hindu teacher, he said, I don't have problem with Christianity, he said. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest piece of the literature, he said. He said, this is how every person has to live in this world. He said, I don't have a problem with Christianity. I have a problem with Christians who do not live what Christianity teaches. And brothers and sisters, I would like to share with you that core that comes out of that sermon on the mount. I'd like to share with you how God changed my life when I understood what lies at the core of that sermon. So now let me ask you one question. Where is the Sermon on the Mount found in the Bible? Matthew 5-7. Thank you. You're doing great. I expected that answer. Because let me read something from that sermon. Oh, it's like leaves in autumn. Okay. Let me put it here. Okay. Let me read something to you from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? I'd like you that you will open your Bible, okay? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall not be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall be laughed. Are you familiar with those words? Unfortunately, I did not read them from Matthew 5-7. I read them from the Gospel of Luke 6. Because not too many Christians are familiar with the fact that the Sermon on the Mount is not recorded only in Matthew 5-7. That's recorded also in Luke 6. I would like now to ask you if you can open your Bibles. And can you open Matthew 5? Okay, let's do it. Matthew 5. Can you open your Bibles? Hey, we are studying the Bible. Okay? Have you found it? As you did it. Can you put your finger here? And can you now turn to Luke 6? Because not too many Christians are aware that there is one sermon on the mount in Matthew 5-7, but that there is another sermon very similar to this one, but it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Many people are confused because the two sermons are very similar, but at the same time, the two sermons are quite different. Many people think that this was one and the same sermon, and that Matthew recorded something, Luke something, and people say, do you see, we cannot trust the Bible because we don't know if the Bible really, truly records the same Jesus that he spoke. Friends, I would like to suggest to you that Matthew and Luke, even though they record the similar sermon, these two sermons are not the same sermons. They were two different sermons of similar contents that Jesus preached on two different occasions. Hey, Jesus' ministry lasted for 3.5 years. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Are you familiar with that number? 1,260 days. If Jesus preached one sermon in 3 days, he preached at least 450 sermons. And you know, I'm a speaker. In 2 weeks, I will be in Australia. I just came 2 months ago from Australia. After that, I'm going to Mexico. I'm here. Next Sabbath, I'm completely different part of the United States. I go everywhere and I preach. I preach different sermons, but the sermons aren't always quite different. The sermon that I'm preaching to you today, I preached already a number of times. But I always try to adapt and to adjust my sermon to the audience. That's what Jesus did. Even though these two sermons are very similar in contents, they're quite different. Now you will ask me a question, how do you know that these two sermons are different? Okay, are you doing this now? This is what we have to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, 1. Matthew chapter 5, 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and started teaching them. Okay, can you now help me? Where did Jesus speak this sermon in Matthew 5 to 7 from? Where did he preach from? From mountain, it's clear. Can you now go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6? Let us see where this sermon, is preached from. Verse 17. Did you find it? Verse 17. Jesus came down with them. If Jesus came down, where was he previously? On the mountain, okay? Or on the mount. So he came down and he stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and great number of people from all Judea. Verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to teach them. Are these the same sermons? No. The first sermon is the sermon on the mount. The second sermon is on the plain. Did you see that? No. You can see something else. The sermon on the mount is very long. 3 chapters. Did you see that? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. What about this one in Luke? It begins in verse 20. Where does it end? In verse 49. How long is this sermon? Only 29 verses. They're not the same sermons. Now, you will ask me a question. Please still keep your fingers here. You will ask me a question. Why did Matthew record this long sermon that Jesus spoke from the mount? And why did Luke record this much shorter sermon that is only 29 verses long and it was spoken in a plain? Why? Okay, before we provide the answer to that, we had to get one information, and that's to whom the two Gospels were written. Friends, we have four Gospels. And I'm so glad to God that we have four Gospels. Because the Gospels are not simply given to give us biography of Jesus. They presented Jesus in four different ways to four different kind of people and audiences. Okay, so now, let's keep in mind two things we have to keep in mind. The question is, to whom did Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, to whom did Matthew write his gospel that we know as the Gospel of Matthew? To whom? Well, we know that he wrote to the Christians of his own time, who were former Jews. Many of them were former Pharisees. Okay, can you now help me? What kind of Christians were they then? No, they are Christians. They were good Christians. But keep in mind, they were former Pharisees. Do you know anything about Pharisees? Legalists. Checking on everybody what people are doing. You can gossip, you can do whatever you want, but you have to pay tithe each grass that you take from your field. You have 1, 2, 5, 10. So, legalist. When Matthew wanted to tell them the story of Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had those people in mind, and he wanted to present Jesus Christ as the one who can help them in their needs. What were their needs? Their needs were spiritual. Does it make sense? To whom did Luke write his gospel? By the way, do you know that Luke was not a Jew? He was a Gentile. So one of the four gospels were written by a Gentile. Luke was not the eyewitness of Jesus. Paul brought him into the Christian church. And when Luke wanted to write the gospel, everything that he heard from Paul and Peter, Luke wrote to the people who were Gentiles. Many of them were terrible sinners, women, and very poor people. Keep in mind, those people did not have too many spiritual needs. What were their needs? Physical. They were hungry. They were poor. They were outcasts, kicked out from the society. They were Christians coming from that background. So when Luke wrote his gospel, he wrote to those people, and he wanted to present Jesus to them as Jesus who can satisfy their physical needs. That makes sense to them. So I hope that you will keep in mind these two kind of people to whom Matthew and Mark and Luke wrote. So let's see how the Sermon on the Mount fit. I would like to show to you why Matthew chose one longer sermon and why Luke chose almost identical sermon, but a little bit shorter and a little bit different, because he had different kind of people in mind. Are you ready for this? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's see some of those Beatitudes. Okay? Are you ready for this? Let's go chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor. Can you help me? Poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are those who are blessed here? Those who are poor in spirit, who have spiritual needs. Did you see that? Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Let us see the same beatitude, how it looks in Luke. Let's go to verse 20. But turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, are you ready for this? Blessed are you who are? What is lacking? Spirit. These people did not have spiritual needs. They were poor. Blessed are those who are poor, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the difference? Oh yeah, we have to know something about the Bible in order to understand it. Let's go to Matthew 5. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Okay? Let us read which verse. I just take two examples. I'd like you, when you come home, look more for that. Okay? Let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Spiritual need. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Let's go to verse 21. Keep in mind now. Blessed are those who? Righteousness. They are hungry of what? Of food. Real food. Did you see why Luke chose one sermon? Why Matthew chose another one? Did you see that? Friends, God meets people where they are. When people are hungry, God does not go to teach them health reform. He feeds them. Do you understand it? God meets people where they are. So, when we are talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to tell you, as we would take some time to go through this sermon, I will focus on this sermon in Matthew, okay? I'll focus on that sermon. With their spiritual needs. Those who are blessed are those who have spiritual needs. But maybe at this moment you will say, I'm so faithful to God. I love God with all my heart. I don't have problem with spiritual needs. I have problem now when I come home. I wonder if my power will be cut off. I don't have money to pay. Maybe I just lost a job because of this economic situation. You can say, Brother Stefanović, you're preaching to me about spiritual needs, but you don't know, doctor told me that I have 3 months to live. My needs are not spiritual, my needs are physical. Do you get it? Whatever your needs are, spiritual or physical, do you see? That's why we have two sermons, not one. Because God meets people exactly in the circumstances, in situations in which you are. Even though I will focus here on the Gospel of Matthew, but think also the Gospel of Luke. And believe me, God can satisfy all your needs. But I try to see what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Okay, you don't need now to put your finger on Luke chapter 6. Let's stick here to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. You know how the Sermon on the Mount begins, both in Matthew and in Luke. How does it begin? Begins with 8 statements. And each one of those statements begins with single word. What is the word? Blessed. I see some of you are not responding. Maybe the reason for that is because you have different version of the Bible. You don't have King James. You don't have maybe New American. You have some other version of the Bible. And in your Bible, you don't have blessed. It says, happy are those. Okay? Let me explain this. Why in some Bibles you have a blessed? In some Bibles you have happy. Okay? I never preach Greek from the pulpit, but sometimes I have to remind my brothers and sisters that the Bible was not written in English. That's why for some people, if one version of the Bible was good for Jesus and for Apostle Paul, it has to be good for us. Friends, the Bible was not written in English. We are dealing with Bible translations. People are struggling how to translate sometimes difficult texts of the Bible. I believe that some of you sitting here are bilingual as I am. It means we speak more than one language. And sometimes, you know, when you're trying to translate something from English into your language or from a language into English, it's not always easy. Sometimes you're lacking expressions. There is no equivalent. The same is here. Because the Greek word that is used here is the word that I put as the title of my sermon. You notice it here. You are Makarios. The Greek word is Makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Can you pronounce it with me? I would like you from now on to remember this word. Makarios. Maka, great, A plus. Is the Greek word Makarios. Let me explain to you about the meaning of this word Makarios. It's Greek. Among ancient Greeks, since this is adjective, among ancient Greeks, a person who was spared, okay, a person who was spared, okay, and secure of all life's hardships, the person who experienced everything good in this life, for ancient Greeks, that person was Makarios. One more time. I hope you'll keep this in mind. The person who was spared of all life's hardships. You know what life's hardships are? Okay? The person who was spared of that. That person was Makarios. Greeks would say, you are Makarios. What does it mean, Makarios? Since they believed that all happiness came from God's. Greek gods. It was a blessing from gods. That's why the word blessed is very okay. But you know, when you are spared of all life's hardships, how do you feel? Happy. That's why the word happy is fully okay. Did you get it? We don't have it equivalent in English. So now you will allow me that during this sermon, I will use the word Makarios, and you know what I mean. It's adjective. You are Makar. Hey, I'm teaching them Greek. Okay. Next time when I come, it will be Hebrew. Okay? You are Makarios. See, Greek is not difficult. Okay? You are Makarios. Okay? One more time, let me remind you. Who was Makarios? A Makarios person for ancient Greeks? The person who was spared of all hardships of life. But did you notice something? What Jesus does? Jesus said, you who follow me, did you notice here? You are Makarios, and who are those who are Makarios? Oh, this is what Jesus said. You are Makarios because you are rich. You are Makarios because you are not hungry, you are full. And you have tummy to give you the authority. You are Makarios because you have happy family. Is that what Jesus said? You see, Jesus takes that popular Greek concept, Makarios, and give completely different meaning. Who are those who are Makarios? Blessed are you who are poor. You are Makarios because you are hungry. You who are going through life's hardships, you are Makarios. Did you get it? Jesus reversed the meaning of that completely. But friends, when for the first time I studied the Sermon on the Mount, I had a problem with this sermon of Jesus. Please, can we talk now? I told you I'm not here to preach. We are here to share, so now you have to help me. I had serious problems, friends. And what is the problem? Would you be honest with me? Would you be honest with me? How many of you, when you are fired from your job, and you wonder how you'll pay your bills next month, you have nothing on your table to eat, you say, I am blessed. I don't. And I'm not. How many of you? Better not to tell you, tell me. Friends, yes, very often I take to fast for my spiritual condition before God one day. And I'm just waiting for the supper will come. But 2 days, 3 days, if I don't eat, I don't go around campus of Andrews University shout, I'm hungry, I haven't eaten for 3 days. I am Makarios. I'm Makarios when I go to Andrews cafeteria and then I fill this stuff here. Am I correct? Are Christians sometimes unrealistic? I hear some Christians, okay, I told you we have to talk in honest way. They say, you know, we who are poor, we are so blessed. Then I said, why do you work even overtime to make more money if you're blessed when you're poor? What is Jesus trying to say here, friends? I had serious issues because of this. What is Jesus trying to say here? Are people really blessed when they are poor? When you come to visit a doctor and he tells you 3 more months you have to live, and you shout, I am blessed, I'm so happy. Is that? No, friends. When you come to the church, when everybody sees your face, they know that something seriously happened to you. You're not blessed. You're not happy. Me too. At Andrews University, I haven't seen any student who cannot pay tuition. And administration said, sorry, you have to leave Andrews. And they shout in the campus, I'm blessed. I don't have to pay tuition. I must go home. No, they're blessed when somebody comes and pays their bills. So what is Jesus talking here about? Friends, we have to understand one thing is, what is that makes people indeed blessed and happy? And you know that. They are the external circumstances. When you are of good health, when you know that you can pay at least your bills, not to have a good account in the bank. We are not talking about it. You know that you can pay your bills on time. Huh? When you know that you have your daily food, even Jesus said, give us our daily food, our daily bread. When you know that you have that, you feel happy. You have a happy family. You're of good health. But when the circumstances changes, what happens normally? What is something natural that happens to human beings? Our happiness is taken away. Yeah, I see him there on the campus, Andrews University. He almost dances. I said, what's going on? Prof, I found the love of my life. She's the one I want to spend the rest of my life. He's happy. He's in love. 3 months later, I see the same person. I said, she kicked you out. Oh, yes. Do you see that? This is what makes us happy. This is what makes us sad. You see, human happiness depends on the external circumstances. Am I correct? When the things are going very well in this life, of course we are happy. We are always talking about that many blessings that we receive from God. But when the circumstances changes, when the things go in this life the way we don't want them, against us, then that happiness disappears from our lives. Actually, this is exactly what Jesus wanted to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, ancient Greeks are telling us that the person is Makarios when the person is spared of all life's hardships. But Jesus said, but I just want to tell you, if you know me, if you accept me as your personal savior, if you serve me, if you are my disciples, you are Makarios regardless the external circumstances. Jesus didn't want to tell us you are Makarios because you're poor. Jesus wanted to tell us you are Makarios despite the fact that you are poor. Jesus didn't want to tell us you are Makarios because you are hungry. Jesus wanted to tell us you are Makarios despite of the fact that you are hungry. Jesus did not want to tell us that we are blessed because we are poor. Jesus wants to tell us, even though you are poor, you have something, you have that special gift that I have given to you, that gift of Makarios, that will always give you that inner peace, that will always give you that inner joy. And Jesus said, and nobody and nothing will be able to take that joy from you. Brothers, sisters, I would like to ask you a question. How do you feel at this moment? It's so nice when we come here to the church. And then we start singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'll never forget one student, and I received several letters from my students of similar content, but one particular, she said, Dr. Stefanovic, thank you for inspiring me in this class. I'm thankful to God for all blessings that I have received. Even though at the present moment, it's very hard to talk about any blessing coming from God. You understand that? But still says, I am blessed. What is Jesus trying to tell us? Jesus tried to tell us that Christians are different. For ancient Greeks, you are happy, you are blessed when everything is shiny, when there is no rain. You are blessed when you have a good bank account. You are blessed when you can talk about good family that you have. You are blessed, you are Makarios, when you are full. You are blessed when you have good health. You are blessed. But Jesus said, I just want to tell you, when you know me, when you are my follower, when you are my disciples, you are always blessed. You are always Makarios. You are always happy, whether you are hungry or full. Whether you are poor, you don't have money to pay your bills, or you have good bank account there. You are blessed if your health is very good, or the doctor tells you you just have a short time to live. Jesus says, I'm giving you a gift, that gift that comes only through the knowledge of me as your Savior, and that gift will nobody and nothing will take from you. As Apostle Paul said, who can separate us from the love of God? The power that are there, or power over there? Is it the present circumstances or the circumstances that will happen in the future? Is it nakedness? Is it poverty? Is it sickness? What can separate us from the love of God? Paul said, nothing and nobody. Nothing in this world or the world to come Not the power there, not the power down. Nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of God, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The Bible is not an utopia book. And realistically, try to put us something in a kind of dream. I heard about communists reading the Sermon on the Mount. They see what the Bible tells you. Poor people are blessed. They knew that problem is. And I had to study that problem. It shook my faith. I had to understand it. What God tried to tell me, Ranko, you are blessed. Yes, when you have good health. You are blessed when you have good family. You are blessed when you are not hungry. You are blessed when everything goes well in this life. You are blessed when you have a good job. But Jesus said, even when the circumstances change in your life, even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, as David said, you'll always be with me. You'll never abandon me. The Bible never promises to us that in our Christian life, it will never be rain, that will always be sunshine. The Bible never promises to us that when we find ourselves in the hardships of life, that God will take us out. What the Bible promises, when we find ourselves in the hardships of life, that Jesus Christ will walk with us through the hardships of life. God will never abandon us. God will never leave us alone. God will always be with us. Not that we do not suffer, but even when we are suffering, God will be very, very close to us. Amen. Actually, Jesus does not stop with this sermon here. He moves on. He moves on. I hope you're still in Matthew chapter 5. We are now going to our scripture reading that we just had a few minutes ago. Okay? I know that so many times you read this text, you heard even many sermons on that. But I would like to invite you that we read this text now in the context of what is here in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, are you ready for this? You know this text. You are the salt to the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. Okay, let us analyze this text. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, who are those you? Thank you, Dr. Norman. You who are Makarios. You who are Makarios, you are the salt of the earth. Is it clear? Let's talk a little bit about salt. You know that, please, forgive me, but we have sometimes to be reminded. What is the lesson of salt? Why did Jesus compare those who are Makarios to be the salt of the earth? Of course, for one thing we know, that the task of the salt is to change the taste of the food. This is the first thing of salt. It changes the taste. Food will never change the taste of salt. But the salt always changes the taste of food. Am I correct? When I came here to this country 19 years ago, you know, people tried to teach you some lessons. And they told me, you know, in this country, they put sugar in everything. I said, really in everything? They said, yes. They put even bread. In everything what you eat, there is sugar. I said, okay. I can deal with you. There is one item they don't put salt. They don't put sugar. They said, what's that? I said, they don't put sugar in salt. And they did not have any response, so I was victor. I won. But it didn't take too much time for me to discover that actually when we take our kitchen salt, about 5%, Dr. Moll, you can help me, about 5% of salt, kitchen salt that we eat, actually consists of sugar. I was stunned. Why? Because it's salt. It's always salty. You never feel sugar. Oh, by the way, I know one thing is, if I take sugar, and in sugar I put 5% of salt, I would feel it. But you see, friends, you cannot change the taste of salt. But the salt always changes the taste of food. Why did Jesus say, you who are Makarios, you are the salt of the earth? Well, Jesus tried to tell us, when you are Makarios, when you are so blessed by me, when you follow me, when you have accepted me as your personal savior, the external circumstances will never change you. You will always change the external circumstances. I know when this economic situation started, you know, there at Andrews, it became serious. Because if the economic situation does not change, if next year we get 50% less students, we probably have to close Andrews University. Or to tell a second number of faculty and people, you cannot work. There's no money. And I was in my class teaching, and some of my students, they asked me, so prof, if the university tells you we don't need you any longer, what are you going to do? I said, I will go and work in Taco Bell or McDonald's and still have a joy in my heart and still be the same Christian as I am today and talk about my God in the same way as I'm talking today. The external circumstances, they cannot change me. But you see, friends, you must have a Jesus Christ. You must have that close relationship with him. You must take his word seriously. But Jesus moves on. This is the first metaphor. There is the second metaphor Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Why did Jesus put this second metaphor in his sermon? Wasn't the first one enough? Okay, foreign thing, let me ask you a question. We know that light affects dark, huh? Darkness changes. Let me ask you a question. Can light affect darkness? Don't worry. This is not classroom, no F's. Let me ask the question one more time. Can or does light affect darkness? Are you sure?
Yes.
How?
Well, there is light, darkness
does not exist. Excellent. A plus. Let me put it in this way. When I was a young pastor, it was still in that stone age. When we used cars, when you turn off the engine, you park the car, turn off the engine, you leave your car, you try to lock it, and you try to think, are the lights on or off? You know what I mean. Today, everything is automatically. I turn off the engine, pull out the keys, and the lights are off. But before, you know, how many times you experienced when you were young? You come to the parking there, to your car, and you have to ask somebody, can I connect my car with your battery there? No power in my battery. Why? Because I left my lights on. I remember how many times as a young pastor, you know, when you are young, you're always late. You get up late, always late. And I would come park my car there on the church parking lot, running because I'm supposed to preach. I run there to church building, and some church member said to me, Brother Stefanovic, the lights are on your car. It's about 10 in the morning. It's sunshine, summer. And I come there to my car. No, they are not. And then you know what you do? And then, oh yes, I can hardly see it, but the lights are on. And of course, I turn them off. But let me ask you, but if I come at 10 in the evening, when it's dark outside, do I have a need of anybody to tell me that the lights are on? Do I have to do? Even if I'm 1 mile far away from my car and there is nothing between, I will see that the lights are on. So does light affect darkness? Yes. What we are trying to say, more dense darkness is, more light will be visible, more visible light. Am I correct? More light outside, less the light that you have is visible. So why did Jesus use this illustration? Jesus wants to tell us, if you who are my followers, if you are carried by the external circumstances and they define your happiness, Jesus says, then what are you better than Gentiles? That's how they behave. But he said, when you know me, you're different. Your light will always shine, whether it is good or bad. Not only that, Jesus said, when the things are bad, when everybody is complaining about the economic situation, when everybody wonders about future, God will ask his people who say, yes, the situation is bad, but I'm still Makarios, I'm still blessed because I know I'm God's hands. He will take care of me.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.